So grateful for each one of you, the love you guys have just repeatedly, consistently just shown to myself, to my family. During the time that I was up here initially without them physically, thank you guys. That was it was a good time. So many people want to make sure I was eating well, and I am really, really grateful for that. And I am encouraged, and I think that's pretty interesting because of today's message, the call to encourage one another. And God is so wise in what He does amongst us. He cares so well for us, and we're going to hear from Him, from His Word, as He is always faithful to give it to us. So if you have your Bibles with you, I encourage you to stand with me and open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6, verses 21 through 24. Today we'll be completing this series in Ephesians that we've entitled The Church of Jesus Christ, where we covered in part 1 and chapters 1 through 3 who God made us to be. And we're finishing up part 2, what God calls us to do. And so as we approach this final section, I pray that God will speak and will cement deeply into our hearts the truths of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 6, beginning with verse 21. So that you also may know how I am and what I am doing, Tychicus, the beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will tell you everything. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are, and that he may encourage your hearts. Peace be to the brothers, and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with love incorruptible. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, and we pray that you would open up our hearts, our minds, our ears to be receptive to your truth. Not just to hear it, Lord, but to be doers of your word. Help us to obey you through the power of your Holy Spirit, to the end that you are glorified and your church is edified. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may take your seat. Once more, the title of this message is The Call to Encourage One Another. The key point, as you see there in your bulletin or in your notes that I emailed you this week, God calls us to encourage one another by sharing the gospel's impact on our lives. The three points that we see here in this text are personal knowledge is encouraging, corporate knowledge is encouraging, and God is the source of real encouragement. It's interesting the way Paul ends this letter to the Ephesians in that it's absolutely perfect. We know this first because the Bible is inerrant, infallible, and fully authoritative. But we also know Paul's final words in Ephesians is perfect because he had just finished talking about the war against the gospel, which was eye-opening and most likely shocking to his original audience. Think about it. The Ephesians and all Christians had just read and heard about all God did to make us his and how he calls us to display the gospel within our various relationships. And then Paul tells us that some supernatural, evil, unseen personalities are fully committed to fight against us because by grace alone, God saved us through the gospel. That's a sobering wake-up call. It would have been, and it is easy to get despondent after hearing about the war against the gospel. But not only this, Paul had just asked for prayer to boldly proclaim the gospel, even though he was imprisoned. But you guys remember this deep mutual love between the Ephesians and Paul? Remember when he told them in Acts chapter 20, "And now behold, I am going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me. But I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And now behold, I know that none of you among whom I have gone about proclaiming the kingdom will see my face again. And remember what happened after the apostle finished talking about his ministry among them? It says, and when Paul had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. And there was much weeping on the part of all. They embraced Paul and kissed him, being sorrowful most of all because of the word he had spoken, that they would not see his face again. And they accompanied him to the ship. Now, when we combine all of these things, which I'm sure that Paul and the Ephesians did, it's easy to see how the apostle didn't want them to be discouraged by his circumstances or his teaching. And so Paul, he demonstrates to the Ephesians and to all Christians that God calls us to encourage one another by sharing the gospel's impact on our lives. And he begins by showing that personal knowledge is encouraging. This is right there in verse 21. So that you also may know how I am and what I am doing, Tychicus, the beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will tell you everything. The NASB accurately translates this first word in this verse with the connecting word, but. For Paul is directly connecting what he just said with what he's about to say. We can also see this connection in our text in this phrase, that you also may know. Paul wants the Ephesians to know for certain what exactly he's experiencing because of the gospel. He says that you also may know how I am or may know about my circumstances. And he says about that you may know what I am doing. You see, what he told the Ephesians, the Holy Spirit said what happened to him has happened. He has been imprisoned for the gospel, for testifying to the gospel of the grace of God. We know this is true because Ephesians is just one of the four letters Paul wrote during his first Roman imprisonment. Colossians, Philippians, Philemon were the others. And listen, this is what we hear Paul say over in Philippians chapter 1, verses 12 and 13. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. Also, we know that this activity Paul describes, it describes his entire 2-year imprisonment. And we see this back in Acts chapter 28, verses 30 and 31. He lived there 2 whole years at his own expense and welcomed all who came to him, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. But how did Paul get in this predicament? How did he become imprisoned? How did he end up in a Roman prison for preaching the gospel? So glad you asked that question. Well, first, Paul was arrested in Jerusalem because of a rumor, a rescue, and a case of mistaken identity. In Acts chapter 21, a rumor was started that Paul was teaching Jews that lived among Gentiles were to forsake Moses, stop circumcising children, and abandon Jewish customs. We know that this was a lie because in 1 Corinthians 9, chapter 9, verse 20, Paul says, to the Jews I became as a Jew in order to win Jews. To those under the law I became as one under the law, though not being myself under the law, that I might win those under the law. When talking about a rescue, it's probably more accurate to say multiple rescues. For Paul had to be repeatedly rescued by Roman troops on different occasions because he kept declaring that salvation from the Lord had come to the Gentiles. We see this in Acts chapter 13 and in Acts chapter 21 all the way through chapter 23. As for the case of mistaken identity, the commander of the cohort that had rescued Paul initially thought Paul was the escaped leader of a previous revolt. And while Paul was in the Jerusalem jail, the commander kept trying to figure out who Paul was and why he was being accused by the Jews. We know this because of Acts chapter 22, verse 30. But on the next day, desiring to know the real reason why he was being accused by the Jews, he, the tribune or the commander, unbound Paul and commanded the chief priest and all the council to meet. And he brought Paul down and set him before them. Now, right before this happened, though, Paul had identified himself as a Roman citizen by birth, something he kept quiet about until he was about to get flogged or whipped. And according to Roman law, Roman citizens were exempted from this type of punishment, even if they were convicted of a crime. Now, I believe that Paul did not assert his Roman citizenship until then because he had not yet testified about Jesus in Rome. And he wanted to ensure he'd be physically able to do just that. Don't beat me to the point of unconsciousness where I can't speak. So he identifies himself as a Roman citizen. You see, the reason I believe this is the teaching of Scripture is because of Paul's resolute determination to get to Rome, even though he knew it meant suffering. For according to Acts chapter 19, verse 21, Paul resolved in the spirit to pass through Macedonia and Achaia and go to Jerusalem, saying, "After I have been there, I must see Rome." These are the circumstances Paul entrusted to Caiaphas, the beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, to tell the Ephesians. This is the everything the apostle was referring to in our text. How Paul got to where he was and what he was doing while he was there. The apostle could trust this personal information with Tychicus because he was one of Paul's many co-laborers in the gospel. And also, Tychicus was a frequent letter carrier and encouragement bearer. These are truths that we see here in our text and in Colossians chapter 4, verse 7, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12, and in Titus chapter 3, verse 12. So, how is this personal knowledge encouraging? Well, it's because of Paul's experience of suffering in the light of God's call on his life, the Ephesians could, and all Christians can and should, resolve to obey Jesus despite the bad things that happen in our lives. Because of Paul's experience of God's gospel in light of his imprisonment, we should remember the gospel is not chained at all, for it's God's power for salvation to everyone who believes. And because of Paul's activity in proclaiming the gospel in spite of his imprisonment, we can and we should remain faithful to Jesus and the gospel regardless of our life circumstances. This personal knowledge of Paul's circumstances and his activity, it's encouraging. But that's not the only encouragement that Paul sent to the Ephesians. For we see in verse 22 that corporate knowledge is encouraging. Look, it's right here. "I have sent him to you all, for this very purpose, that you all may know how we are, and that he may encourage your hearts." Oftentimes, I think when we think of Paul's companions, we regularly call to mind Barnabas, Apollos, Silas. And sometimes we include his tent-making partners, Priscilla and Aquila, or even Luke, the beloved physician. This is the guy who recorded the group's travels in the book of Acts. But Paul traveled with many other men and women. And it's not normal practice, though, for most Christians to regularly think about those companions, such as the ones mentioned in Acts chapter 20, verse 4. Sopater the Berean, son of Pyrrhus, accompanied him. And of the Thessalonians, Aristarchus and Secundus, and Gaius of Derbe, and Timothy, and the Asians, Tychicus, and Trophimus. Or the ones mentioned in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 20 and 21. Erastus, Eubulus, Pudens and Linus, and Claudia. Or even the ones he calls his fellow prisoners and fellow workers throughout his prison epistles. Epaphroditus, and the women Euodia and Syntyche. Onesimus, Mark, Jesus who was called Justice, Epaphras, and Demas. Perhaps you don't name them because the names are kind of hard to pronounce. But what about hearing about all of these fellow companions of Paul's was so encouraging to the Ephesians? Why is it so encouraging to us? Why was he so intentional about sending one of his closest traveling companions to deliver his letters for the very purpose of encouraging the hearts of the recipients? Well, I think the example of two of Paul's companions gives us insight and answers these particular questions. And we read about these two men in Philippians chapter 2, verses 19 through 30. You can flip one page and you'll probably be right there. "I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, so that I too may be cheered by news of you. For I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. For they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. The they that he's talking about is people there in Philippi who had wrong motives when they were preaching the gospel. But listen, he says, but you know Timothy's proven worth. How as a son with the father, he has served with me in the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him just as soon as I see how it will go with me. And I trust in the Lord that shortly I myself will come also. I have thought it necessary, Paul continues, to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier and your messenger and minister to my need. For he has been longing for you all and has been distressed because you heard that he was ill. Indeed, he was ill, near to death. But God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I am the more eager to send him, therefore, that you may rejoice at seeing him again, and that I may be less anxious. So receive him in the Lord with all joy, and honor such men, for he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. Here's some insights from these particular men that Paul sends to encourage the church. First of all, when sending these people, there is the expectation of mutual encouragement between Paul, his companions, and the recipients of his letters. These were men who sought the interest of Jesus Christ and not their own. The gospel is the life of these men. They were fellow siblings, fellow servants, fellow soldiers with Paul in the war against the gospel. They cared deeply for the people of God. They experienced the grace, the mercy, the supply of God together while out there on the mission field. And they were willing to give their life for the work of Christ, for the gospel. And finally, they had, and they were suffering for, and experiencing opposition to the gospel. These are things that we can go through here. You see, Paul knew that he could trust men like this, men like Tychicus. For such men want to encourage the people of God. They are intentional about helping the people of God arrive at or increase in their knowledge of something specific, namely the gospel. More so, they are intentional with their usage of the gospel to encourage God's people. In this case, by sending Tychicus to deliver the letter to the Ephesians, Paul is encouraging the church that the effective advancing of the gospel is still happening in the midst of suffering and situations that are difficult and where opposition to the gospel and faith appears to be prospering. Look around America. I think that's what's going on here, right? Doesn't it seem like the gospel is getting stamped out? That is not the main thing at many churches. Other things have replaced it. But when we read encouraging letters like this, we are assured that there's nothing that can stop the gospel from advancing. Why? Because the God of this universe said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Paul, he's declaring that in spite of all those things, God's gospel is advancing through the church. For Paul's companions are representative of the church in their work for Christ. They are members of the church, and their example shows us that by sharing with others how the gospel is at work and is advancing in our lives, it produces mutual encouragement both to us and to those who we encourage. Now, although personal knowledge is encouraging, and corporate knowledge is encouraging as well. Still, we must be clear as Paul here that the ultimate reason we are encouraged is not due to our sharing the gospel's impact on our lives. For the Bible is clear that God is the source of real encouragement. It's right here, verses 23 and 24. Peace be to the brothers and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with love incorruptible. You see, it is God himself through the gospel whereby we are encouraged. You see, verses 23 and 24, they are declarative statements of truth. The personal and corporate application of these verses is simply to believe them because God has made them true. When we look at peace be to the brothers, the be to has been added to make the sentence more readable or understandable. The idea Paul is conveying here to the Ephesians and to all Christians is that God has made all believers to be at peace with him and with one another. Paul is stating a crucial reality for Christians. The apostle is here declaring the oneness we together have in Christ and is simply a reminder of this foundational truth. For remember, like I'm sure the Ephesians did, what Paul wrote back in chapter 2, verses 13 through 22. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances. That he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came, talking about Jesus, and preached peace to you who were far off and peace to those who were near. For through him, we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. We are at peace with God. We are at peace with God. We are at peace with God. We're not his enemies. He doesn't frown at us. Well, Pastor Melvin, what about when I sin? Well, what about when you sin? When I sin? Because of the blood of Jesus Christ covering us, our Father smiles at us. We can't separate ourselves from God. Why? Well, it's not up to us to stay with him. He's the one who does the keeping. We are at peace with God. He made us to be at peace. He gives us this peace. For the brothers here in this passage, it can be translated as brothers and sisters, indicating all believers in Jesus Christ are included. Peace be to the brothers and sisters. Not only this, but God also gives us love with faith. When I first read this, I asked this question. What is love with faith? Is it different than love without faith? Is this love because of or grounded in faith or in other places? How did Paul use these two words together? So I went on a journey through the scriptures and I looked in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 13, and Galatians chapter 5, verse 6, and 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 3, and in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 8. And from the context of those passages combined with the context of Paul's letter to the Ephesians, I surmise that when Paul tells the Ephesians and all Christians that we have love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, what he is saying is that we work out our faith in community with one another in and through love. It's not natural for us to love one another. Which is why God had to make this true of us. He made us lovers of him and of one another. We love because he first loved us. This is a mark of our identity. A mark of God making us his through the gospel. Which means that the foundation of this reality is that because of God's love for us, he gave us the faith to trust in Jesus alone for salvation. And he did this by grace alone. Thus it makes sense for the apostle to then say in verse 24, grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with love incorruptible. Once more, Paul is making a declarative statement of truth. For as with peace, The apostle is reminding the Ephesians and all Christians of previously taught Christian realities. For remember, he wrote in chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, "For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast." But I think this phrase, "Grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with love incorruptible," impacts the Ephesians even more than simply knowing that their sins are forgiven by God. For back when Paul last saw them, he said in Acts chapter 20, verse 32, "And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified." Basically, what the Apostle Paul said is that the word of his grace, namely the gospel, is used by God to not only save repentant sinners, but it is his tool to make his people into who he saved us to be. This is the way it will be for all of eternity. Now, I know someone might be asking, how did I come to this conclusion of this is how it's going to be for all of eternity? Well, it's right there in verse 24. Let me give you the stiff wooden translation of verse 24. "Grace with all who are loving our Lord Jesus Christ in incorruptible." Let's break it down. Grace refers to the gospel. All who are loving our Lord Jesus Christ refers to repentant sinners or Christians. In incorruptible refers to the state of not being subject to decay, disillusion, or interruption. In other words, immortality. And the word "with" ties the gospel and Christians together with immortality. In other words, the gospel is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. And the gospel is used by God to save repentant sinners and to make them into who he saved us to be for all of eternity. In other words, grace is just not for when you get saved. It's what we need as we live this Christian life. This is more than enough to encourage the Ephesians and all Christians. But Paul has one more thing to do right here with the same phrase. You see, what he's doing is he's identifying those who are true believers as people who love Jesus Christ with an undying love. Christians are those who have given the totality of their lives, our lives, to exist solely to obey our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if you're like me, you probably just thought about some area in your life where the Lordship of Christ is still a work in progress. Anybody with me? Anybody perfect here? Okay, so we're all in. You've lived long enough, Ralph. Okay, well, let's go. No. None of us are perfect, right? The Lordship of Jesus Christ is not 100% active in our lives in every single category, right? Okay, some people over here said that. Right? Thank you, Cricket. Okay. Thank you, guys. Thank you, Sheena. I appreciate that. Listen, guys. That's where the encouragement's found. For our love for Jesus is an undying love. By his grace alone, through the Holy Spirit, we are progressively growing more obedient to Jesus. If you're actually concerned with, oh my gosh, what did I just do? Did I mess up my salvation because I just did X, Y, and Z? If you're concerned about it, that's a good thing. It's evidence that God is at work in your life, and more so, it's probably evidence that he saved you. Don't have pity parties over your sin, because you're the only one there. We're the family of God, a bunch of repentant sinners, right? Yeah, it's a big old party when you come to church and you hang out with repentant sinners because we have the same thing in common. God saved us by grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone. So let's get over ourselves, accept God's grace, and let's have a big old party. Yes, Carl, there'll be dancing there. Listen, guys. God didn't just give us the gospel just to save us. We don't obey him just to get him to save us. No, it's because he has already saved us that we obey him. It's another reason why Paul says, grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with love incorruptible. I tell you, this idea of besetting sins keeps coming back to my mind, and it reminds me of a conversation I once had with an old friend. I say old friend because, well, we haven't talked in years, so I don't think we're friends anymore. Which is a good thing, especially when you hear what I'm about to tell you. We're having this conversation about besetting sins, and we're talking about the guilt that comes with that. And I remember, you know, sharing, I was like, well, I think we deal with that guilt that comes with grace. You know, it's by God's grace. And he said, no. Grace is only for when you get saved. I was like, what? No, it's not. That's not the teaching of the Bible. Grace is not just to get us hellfire insurance. Grace is so that we may live the life that God has called us to. We can't obey God unless he empowers us to do so. Our part is to choose that. You guys, when we choose to say God wants us to go this way, oh, it seems difficult. We, in faith, choose to take the step. What we find is that the Spirit who lives inside of us empowers us to keep on going, and we start realizing, oh, you're the one who gave me the power to take that first step in the first place. It's a family doctrine. You get it when you're in the family. That's why we continuously insist it's by grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone, that we're saved and that he keeps us, and we understand that he keeps us saved. Family, peace, love, faith, grace, they're fitting capstones to Paul's entire letter. And especially to chapters 4-6, which focuses on what God calls us to do. For being at peace with God encourages us to live for him, to fulfill each call he has upon our lives. Likewise, knowing we are loved by God, and he has proven that love by giving us faith to trust in Jesus, encourages us to love one another and to fulfill each call he has upon our lives. Moreover, grace enables us to fulfill every call God has on our lives, and we obey him with full sincerity of heart. In this passage, God calls us to encourage one another by sharing the gospel's impact on our lives. Why? It's because when we do this, it makes us always think of God and his work through the gospel of Jesus Christ in making us his. Such an intense and perpetual focus glorifies God, and it encourages us. So, let's encourage one another. Because God made us siblings through the gospel, like Tychicus. This is what beloved brothers and sisters and faithful ministers in the Lord do. Amen? Amen. So, now, what's God's desired work for us to do in response to this text? Well, there's two. If you look in your bulletin, you should have received a paper that looks like this. If you haven't, there's some that are out there in the back. What this is, it's a list of our mission and ministry partners. And I want to challenge you to write to them. Not to all of them unless God puts that on your heart. But choose two or three. Write them. You can write them, you know, via snail mail or via email, whichever you choose. Okay, make it easy on yourself. But write them and encourage them. Let them know that we see God using them to impact this world with the gospel. Let them know we're praying for them, that you're praying for them. This encourages their heart. Let me ask the missionaries of 27 years, when you got notices from people, letters, when you're out there in the mission field, were you encouraged? Do you guys see the head nods? Okay, if you can't see it over there, they're nodding their head. Okay, you just said yes. Let's encourage our mission and ministry partners. That's one way. Here's the second way. Use your church directory and choose two or three people and call them. Write them. We're members of one another. We're brothers and sisters. Yeah, COVID had kind of kept us apart, and there's some who still aren't coming out right now. But guys, guess what? You can talk to people on the phone without a mask. They can hear you. So let's act like brothers and sisters in Christ and do that. And speaking of encouraging brothers and sisters in Christ, I want to challenge you guys not to do something. If you don't have a church directory, please do not ask Beth for that directory on a Sunday. On Sunday, she's here to worship her God with her family. Okay? Let her. Call her on Monday. So tomorrow, call the church office if you don't have a church directory and ask her for a directory. She is more than willing to get that to you because she loves the body. She cares for you. So let's love her and encourage her by doing that. Can't we do that? Okay, this side is going to do it. What about you guys? Yeah? All right. Again, this message, the call to encourage one another. God is the one who issues the call. It's not me. I'm just being faithful and preaching his word. So let's encourage one another, shall we? Amen. Let's pray. Father, once again, we thank you for your word. Father, we know that it is challenging at times to obey you, and it moves us out of our comfort zone to do certain things. And I just pray that you would encourage us through the encouragement that we share with others. Father, it's clear in your word that as we encourage one another, that we get encouraged. Father, I thank you for this body. God, these believers that you have gathered here, they love you, they love your gospel, they love your scriptures, God, and they love your people, they love us. Thank you, God, for your graciousness. Thank you for demonstrating your love beyond a shadow of a doubt by sending Jesus to die on the cross for our sins. And then by raising him from the dead, that he's alive right now, ready to save anyone who believes in him. Thank you, God, for your gospel. Thank you for your word. We pray that you are glorified and your church is edified. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you.